want to read with you in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I don't know whether to apologize for this or not, but I don't want you to think that this is totally motivated by Father's Day, but then again, it might be. I want to just look at various titles of the Father. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, a similar title comes up in Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 3. Verse 2 says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And over to Hebrews. Chapter 12 and verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, yet grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, in James chapter 1, another title, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Just another reading going backwards a little bit to Galatians chapter 4. And we will read at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And I don't want to make too sweeping a claim, but I think that there's a truth in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, that may be a life-transforming feature, a life-transforming truth. When we read in Ephesians chapter 3 that this Father is the Father from whom all the families in heaven and earth are named, there may be more than one thing that could mean, but I take that to mean that all fatherhood derives its model from our Father. That he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and fatherhood is derived from him. Now, obviously, that's the reverse of the way some people might consider the idea of fathers. We all know what fathers are, so God has said, I'm going to portray to you who I am, and I'll tell you that just because you know what a father is, then I'm a father. Rather, the reverse is true. You know that. That God is a father, has eternally been a father. And he has structured society so that we would have the concept and be able to enjoy the wondrous truth that he is our father. So the more we recognize that all that fathers are and all that fathers possibly ever could be, we've all, some to greater degree than others, recognize some faults in fathers, which is great when you're a teenager and you can point out the faults in your father. They are magnified at that point. However, when you get a little more rubber on the tires, you find out that you yourself are a failing father. And all of us recognize shortfall in the great subject of fatherhood. But how wonderful to recognize that all a father could be and should be, he is to us. And much more than we could ever understand a father to be. So I think it's very interesting as well to recognize this. This is something that's revealed in the New Testament. And it's really like as a father pitieth his children, like a father in Psalm 103. Old Testament, in the Old Testament, the father that God's believing people looked to was a man by the name of our father Abraham. And they traced their blessings to that father. Interesting to me, in Romans chapter 4, he is referred to in his fatherhood. Four times he's mentioned and four times he is linked as a father of different groups. He's the father of the faithful in verse 11. Verse 12, he's the father of the circumcision, the father of the Jews. Then Paul says down further, I think it's verse 16, he's the father of us all. And then further down, he says that he might be the father of many nations. Abraham, with the place of being a father, his name actually, Abram, means exalted father. And God changed his name when he didn't have a son that he could actually claim fully as his own. God changed his name to Abraham, which is father of a multitude. And he and his wife had not had a child at that point. So Abraham's very name means father. And in many ways, there are likenesses to our father. When you think of Abraham. Because as far as Abraham is concerned, fatherhood is involved with his name, first of all, obviously. But Abraham was a model of faith. Except he wasn't a perfect model of faith. He had lapses in his faith, and his faith developed and lapsed and developed further. But there is absolutely no imperfection in our Father. He is a model as far as you and I are concerned, whether we are male or female. But of course, Abraham to that whole nation was the source of blessing. They would trace the reason for all their blessings to the fact, our Father Abraham. So that I think when you have the rich man lifting up his eyes, being in torment, and he seeth Abraham afar off, the Lord Jesus obviously chose that for great significance. Because here is all the source of blessings that he had known through life. And he finds that that source of blessing is eternally removed from him. He is unable to ever pass over to Abraham or to have anyone come from Abraham to bring blessings to him. But not only is he a source of blessing, Abraham is known in terms of his relationship. Thy son, thine only, whom thou lovest. That is, you know this. That's the first time you read about love in your Bible. It's the love of a father for a son. And that is of tremendous significance to us. The Father himself, the Lord Jesus says, the Father himself loveth you. Wonderful. To think of your and my privilege of being brought into a vital, living, loving relationship with a Father, our Father who is in heaven. And I suppose you can link the truth of sacrifice with that Father Abraham. His sacrifice of Isaac was never carried out, but he was willing to give his son. You and I have a father who did carry that out. And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You and I have a father that will never spoil his children, and yet he makes available to every one of us all things encompassing every blessing that he could possibly give to us. So when you look at these titles that we have read, I just want to talk about titles that reveal who he is, titles that reveal his fatherhood. First, foremost, most common in the New Testament is the statement, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read two of those, and there are actually seven in number. Six of them are in Paul's writings, and then Peter adds one more, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful truth. That there is one Son, one unique Son. He is the only Son of the Father, according to 2 John. And so, while we're looking at the Father, he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in a unique way. He has a Son who is uniquely God. The Father is God, and the Son, among all the many sons that he will bring to glory, the Son is uniquely God. The only begotten Son. That has nothing to do with birth. That has to do with placement, with affection, with all God's plans centering around Him. He is the unique one who has fully revealed all that the Father is. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. The unique Son. Deity, fully able to reveal all that the Father is. But there is a connection with that. That His purpose, the Father's purpose for you and for me, I guess I'll come to this several times, but His purpose for you and for me is that we might reveal the character of our Father as well. One Son perfectly revealing all that the Father is, but now there are unworthy sons. When you think of this, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, you and I will be linked with the Lord Jesus forever. He, unique, supreme, firstborn. And you and I linked as one with Him. Brethren, linked with the Lord Jesus Himself. Worthy of that? I think when we're in heaven for a billion years, however many that is, we will still be wondering at the grace that brought us into such tremendous blessings. I don't think we will ever forget how unworthy we are. We won't be occupied with ourselves, but I don't think we'll ever forget how unworthy we are of all the mercies that God has shown to us. But when it comes to this Father, He is the unparalleled supply of blessings. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1 exemplifies this wondrous truth for us. That all, in fact, let me quote for you a hymn. I love this last few lines of one of the verses of the hymn. And in Him, in Christ, the Father gave us all that boundless love could give. Supposing you meditated on that for a month. In Christ, the Father gave us all that boundless love could give. You think maybe you'd exhaust it after your first try for about an hour and 15 minutes? All that boundless love could give. Life eternal in our Savior we receive. So, we're looking at the wondrous truth of a Father who has purposed for you and for me all the blessings that He can possibly give. Is your Father and mine a selfish Father? You know, that's one thing that is the concept of God in the minds of people that don't know Him. God is a selfish God. He wants all the glory, if they understand that much. And it's all about Him. It's all about God. You and I have come to learn an amazing thing. Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Everything ought to be for Him. Everything ought to be returning to Him. But God is a giving God. A liberal God. Again, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask of Him? So that here is a Father, your Father and mine, who is liberal. At our home, our kids never learned to love maple syrup. Which pleased me. Because that meant more maple syrup for their father. At our home, kids preferred hamburger to steak. I won't tell you any more, but that's, you got the concept? Earthly fathers too often are thinking about themselves. Here is a father who holds nothing back from his children. He has infinite resources. And He lavishes infinite resources upon those to whom He is a Father. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has reserved every possible blessing, every possible honor for His Son, and for you and for me, as linked inseparably with Him. But in James chapter 1, He is the Father of lights. I think we're going back to creation. And we're reminded of this because Paul says later on that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creation. What is the first thing? Now that creation exists, what is the first thing that God does with creation? so you know. Let there be light. All right, let me go to another scripture. He is the true light, which lighteth every man coming into the world. John chapter 1. And if I just remind you that the use of that word true in John's gospel is very clear. That Moses gave you not that manna, but my Father gave you the true manna. What did that manna speak of? Is the Lord Jesus saying it was actually genuine manna? I don't think that's what's involved. He gave you the true manna. Like, was there a counterfeit manna? And God gave them the true manna? I don't think so. But that manna spoke of something more significant. The Father giveth you that true manna. Who is the true manna? I am the bread of God, which came down from heaven. So that the true manna tells us that the manna itself had a significance. It was signifying what the Lord Jesus Himself would be when He came into this world. The true light, the true vine, by the way, another of the very same thing. But the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, is telling us this, that what God had in mind when He stamped physical light on creation was to teach us that there is spiritual, moral, significant light of which that speaks. So that what we're learning is this, God actually stamped His character on creation at its very first day. Right? God is light. That does not mean that God is the source of all light, physical, although that's true. But God is light morally. All that is pure, all that is good, all that is holy, God is. And God stamps that lesson on creation at the very beginning. God intends creation to be a revelation of who He is. God intends creation to somehow or other bespeak God in His fullness. Of course, when man sinned, did that in some way hinder that lesson? Well, before you say no, because God's purpose will always be fulfilled, I will tell you that I'm quite sure that it did hinder the lesson. But eventually, God will be all in all. And all that God is will be written on every atom of creation. There will be a display of God in a day that's coming. But in the beginning, God stamps light on creation. He is impressing His character in all its significance on creation. Now, says James, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. Just as the Father of light provides light that will be the means of supporting life, animal or inanimate, animate or inanimate. Just as light is essential for supporting life, so all that is necessary for your life and for mine will come from this Father of lights. That is what He was to begin with. And what James now tells us is this. He will never cast a shadow by turning. Now, maybe I don't have this right, but this is the way I see it. He's the Father, the source of all light. He has stamped that on creation. He provides through that a fullness of what is necessary for the sustaining of life in creation. And that beaming sun, have you got my word picture? That beaming sun, providing full support, that beaming sun will never somehow or other change its direction, will never somehow or other be withdrawn from what it was once favoring in providing creation and providing life. So when we're looking at our Father, He is changeless. So when we're looking at the truth of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're looking at His character. Here we are looking at His changelessness. Did your Father ever change? I mean, apart from getting gray hairs, did your Father ever change toward you? Like, were there some days when He really was loving toward you and other days when you annoyed Him and He expressed His annoyance? Never happened to you? God bless you. That's good. Did your Father ever seem to have moods or whims or like, was there ever any change in your Father? I guess not. I guess so. Your Father will never change. He set out to bless. He's the Father of lights, the source of blessing. He set out to bless, and He will never change. And some days you think your father doesn't love you as much as he did yesterday, right? Because yesterday you were behaving and today you're not behaving. And therefore your father doesn't love you today as much as he loved you before. Now, if our earthly fathers taught us that, we need to unlearn the lesson. Our father never changes. He will never be more favorable to you than he was when he gave his son for your eternal salvation. He will never be more favorable, less favorable to you than he is toward his beloved son. That is the measure. As the Father has loved me, even so He loves you. That's an amazing statement. In John chapter 17, the love of the Father to you is unchangeable. His plan to bless you is unchanging. He will never cast a shadow by turning. He will never cease to be for you all the source of blessing that He possibly can provide. Now, for those of you, of us, who have had fathers that fairly well modeled fatherhood for us. There are people in the world, and maybe some not far from here, who attach everything ill to the name father. Abuse, there's no point in my telling you more. Everything ill. And I read in their faces when I talk about the father, the pain of the reminder of a failing father. Now, either you can live under that weight, or you can learn from that weight about another father who is absolutely perfect. And maybe you could treasure this father more than some of the rest of us who don't realize what it is to have a father who has failed us totally. Here is a father who will never change. He will never fail you. He will never let you down. You can count on this father unchangeably. He is the father of lights. There is this assurance. His purpose is unchanging. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And if he will never change, then will there ever be a gift that he will give you that will not be good? Will there ever be anything that he allows to touch you that will not be good? Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from him. And he never changes. There will never be anything but what is good and what is perfect in your life and in mine. Unbelievable? Yes. If you don't know what the Bible says, unbelievable. But if you know what the Bible says, he's the Father of lights in whom is no variableness, neither shadow caused by turning. What a wonderful thing to have this Father as our Father. But in Hebrews chapter 12, he is the Father of spirits. That is, here is a Father who is with special concern working in the realm of spirits. Now, I'm not talking about evil spirits and angelic spirits and all. I'm talking about your spirit and mine. Because Hebrews chapter 12 is telling us that while we have had fathers that disciplined us after their own pleasure, we have a Father who disciplines us for our good. So, fathers, today, this is no message of comfort and assurance and pat you on the back fatherhood today, okay? All of us fathers are being reminded that the standard is a whole lot higher than we've ever even aimed at, let alone achieved. But nonetheless, a model for us. But here is the Father of spirits, whose discipline is never too much. Is there some movie star or somebody high visible person? I don't know. I don't know all the names of these movie stars. I live in a sheltered world. Is there some movie star this week that's been in the news because of disciplining her children? And, of course, the common take is too much, too hard, too harsh. Right? Am I right on that? The rest of you live in the same sheltered world I live in. You don't know anything about this, do you? Okay, good. You and I have a father, no matter what the press says, who will never be too severe with discipline. Never. Never fear the disciplining hand of God. Never fear that somehow it will be too hard, too harsh, leave you whimpering in the corner. Count on this. The Father of spirits never gives too much discipline. And I know this didn't happen to you, but you have seen people to whom it did happen. There are some people and they didn't have enough discipline. Right? And they are spoiled. What's the next word? Okay? Not a nice word. They are spoiled because they didn't have enough discipline. Right? And your father will never fail to give you discipline that you need. And in fact, he will never fail to give you the most effective discipline. Which, again, learning by contrast, sometimes my discipline of certain persons that I can think of at the moment did not seem to make much of an impression. Because I'm not wise enough always to have known the best way to discipline. I'll just blame it on my lack of wisdom. But you and I have a father who's wise enough. He will never discipline too much. He's too patient for that. He will never fail to discipline. He's too kind for that. He will never allow a discipline that is not best suited to produce the best results. He's too wise for that. And the results that he intends to bring is that we might be partakers of his holiness. Is holy a bad word or a good word? Is holiness, is it a bad word or a good word? I mean, it's very imposing. The ground, take your shoes off your feet. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. And God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Foreboding? Well, to an unbeliever, yes. And to a believer who does not want to bow to that Father, I guess yes. But to anybody that has a half a grain of biblical sense, a wonderful word, it means the absolutely perfect character of God. He is not only full-orbed, having every grace, but he has every grace in absolute perfection. I think that's behind what James tells us in chapter 1 about rejoicing when you fall into temptations. Let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, nothing wanting. That you might begin to partake of the character of God. God's holiness is this. God is absolutely perfect. God is morally perfect. Every possible moral grace, whether it's righteousness, whether it's justice, the same thing, whether it is patience, whether it is grace, whether it is love, we so often talk about God as having like two sides to his character, like light and love, right? Love is full-orbed. Love involves hatred. Abhor that which is evil. But holiness would not be complete without love. So that God's being light involves all the possible graces, all fully displayed in God. Every possible grace fully displayed in God, God is love. So let me ask you this. Would you be interested in becoming more holy? Would you be interested in having more of the well-roundedness of the character of God? That's what your Father, the Father of spirits, is doing. He is making us partakers of his holiness. He's the Father of glory. I better not say too much about this because the clock says don't. But you could have spent the whole time. It's in Ephesians chapter 1, where we're looking at all that the Father has destined for you and for me. And he is the Father of glory. Every glory that he possibly can bestow, he has available to you and to me. to enrich us. You know, you read about the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. That wasn't the God, I think, that is not so much the God who is glorious himself, but the God who is able to impart glory to an Abraham. I think that's what it means. And the Father of glory, yes, he is glorious in himself, but the Father of glory intends all the possible glory for you that possibly can be given. His capability, the Father of glory. His concern, the Father of spirits, that you might be partakers of his holiness. His compassion, I skipped over one and I can't go back to it now. He's the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. He is able, whatever the circumstances may be, he is able to give through those circumstances and in those circumstances absolute comfort. He's the God of all comfort. But let me just talk to you for one moment about the transformation regarding the Father. We have been placed not as servants, Galatians chapter 4, and not even as students learning more about our need of Christ to come. That's in the background, Galatians 3, Galatians 4. But we have been placed as sons, and he has given to us the Spirit of his Son, that there might be likeness to his Son. We have the Spirit of his Son, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, you know where that quote first comes from, right? Abba, Father? It comes from Gethsemane. In the depths of the Lord Jesus' suffering, his anticipation of all that the cross would be, here is the response of the Son, Abba, Father. Bring together all that I've tried to present to you from the Word of God and recognize that here's a son who realizes his father intends good for him, who recognizes his father never changes and only provides good for him. Here is a father that recognizes, here's a son who recognizes that his father will be able to give him all the comfort that is necessary in the midst of the dark circumstances of Calvary. Here is a son who recognizes that his father has one concern, the display of his character. Here is a father who recognizes, Here is a son who recognizes that his father intends glory for him. Tell me this. Is there greater glory for the Lord Jesus from Calvary than he could otherwise ever have received? Are we all together on that? Yes. He has glory, eternal glory, before he came into this world. He has glory that he displayed as a man in this world. But he has glory that will be his forever. That was the result, that is, will be the result of Calvary. Through the darkness of Calvary, this Father has intended and will yet bring greater glory to his Son. Now, says Paul, says the Spirit of God in Galatians chapter 4, that is the life-transforming power of recognizing who your Father is, whereby we cry, as he did in the hour of his deepest suffering, as we see the results of that suffering and all that God has accomplished for his Son, that we might learn this, Abba, Father. In all the intimacy of our relationship with him, in all the fullness of that relationship with him, to recognize that he who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is our Father as well. That's what you have paired in Ephesians chapter 1. Grace and peace from God, our Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of our Savior. He is your Father and mine. May the Lord help us more and more to appreciate our relationship as sons of this Father. Let us pray.